I want to take a second and just say thank you, Brother Tim, for sharing that. Authenticity in the name of Jesus is probably one of the most beautiful things that we can experience on this earth. And I did indeed ask Brother Tim to share his story with us at some point. And the reason for that is that the things that Brother Tim went through as a young child, although on the outside don't look like blessings, they actually prepared him for the battle that he's going through today. And I would venture to guess that every one of us in this congregation have a story somewhat similar or something that made us used to bow our heads in shame. But when we look back on it, we can see the Lord's provision in it and God's hand in it. There's a similar passage of scripture that we're going to preach on today. So if you got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Good. I see a lot of people flipping their Bibles. Now, if somebody doesn't have a Bible sitting next to you, kind of look at them and judge them in a little bit. But you people that don't have Bibles, what I'd like y'all to do is grab one out of the pews and turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And this is what the word of the Lord says in that passage. It says, "And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man in the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and he stood up on his feet." And that's the passage we're going to focus on today. Elisha died, and you look at it, and his burial was a little bit unceremonious. I mean, the dude that he inherited his ministry from, Elisha, the dude that he had gotten a double portion of his spirit, well, that guy, he got like this pimped out Uber ride up to heaven, you know, up in a chariot. And here it says, but Elisha died and he was buried. And, you know, no matter how many times I read the scriptures and I read this portion of scripture, Elisha always dies. And isn't that the way it is? Good things seem like they always come to an end. My journey in this life with my father, it had to come to an end. Mom's journey with her husband had to come to an end. There's going to be some day when your journey with your spouse is going to come to an end. And it seems like at all times, good things just always kind of come to an end. It's just a cycle of life. And if we go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 13, y'all know that very familiar passage of scripture. For everything, there is a season and time and a purpose for everything under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to sow. And it goes on and on and on, kind of talking about the cyclical nature. And there's always this a season. So before we kick off into the sermon, I just kind of want to ask a question. How many times if you felt like God has spoken to you through one of the sermons, whether it's mine or Brother McCool's or Brother Hobbywise, if you felt like God has spoken to you through a sermon at this church, would you raise your hand for me? And it's not for just, okay, good. Now, thank you. Lower your hands for just a second. Because there are times when God will speak to us through the power of his word. And then we go out there and all of a sudden we hit Monday. Right? Or maybe we hit Sunday afternoon. Or maybe we hit the parking lot. Or maybe we hit the sister in the church. And then all of a sudden it's just like all the power that you felt and all the goodness that God gave you in that moment when you were so close to him, it just kind of goes away. And just kind of thinking about that for a second, and if you've ever experienced that, I want to let you know that this passage of scripture is here for you today. Because it would be awesome to go through and hit that spiritual high and be able to ride that tsunami through the week, through the struggle, through the battle, and just keep on riding it. But we know from the cycles of life that's not the way it's meant to be. But there is a promise contained in these scriptures that will help us see through. See us through those times. So if you will, and when I read that text, and I was looking at this verse because I know how you people are. Y'all expect something new and fresh, and you know, that's a lot of stress. A lot of stress on me. It's a lot of stress on Brother Coy because there's only a finite number of stories in the Bible. And no matter how many times you read it, David always kills Goliath and Peter always sinks into the ocean. The stories in the Bible have not changed. And that puts a lot of pressure on a minister. So I'm looking at this pastor's story and I'm like, oh my goodness, here we go. There's Elisha. I never really completed a series. Let me feel a little bit guilty about that. But here's the thing. It comes times and the Moabites come and they're attacking at the harvest time and they throw this dead body in and all of a sudden this guy raises again. I can't believe I skipped the story. Now I got to get out the sermon. I mean, how can I get this? I mean, and I want to offer two things to you from this. And it might be because, like with Tim, maybe I should have been institutionalized. I'm just a little bit, you know, I'm just not right in the head here. But there are two things in this scripture that I think are going to be a blessing to each of us if we'll just take time and pause and think about it. It says that Elisha died and was buried. And then at the planting time of the year, now here's the thing, the Moabites, and it might not be as clear in the King James English, and if y'all have another translation, here's the thing that's going to say, it says, about this time every year. And that would actually be a correct translation. The King James translation is correct as well. But if you go into the Hebrew words that are being used for this particular verse, the connotation is about this time every year the Moabites come. And it was the time of year, and we know this, it was a time of year when the spring harvest would take effect. Now, you might not know this, but there's a lot of actual literature on it. And it says that there are three primary harvests in the scriptures. You had the grain harvest, which was like the wheat and the barley and the lentils. And then you had the grape harvest, which would be in the summertime. And then you have the olive harvest, which would be in the fall time. But the grain harvest, which would provide more than 50% of the diet of Israel, it was always in the springtime. And just based on the caloric intake of the Israelites, this was their most important harvest. And it was this time of year that scriptures tell us that the Moabites would routinely come and attack them. Now, everybody, I think, can kind of feel like that, where sometimes you're just like, I'm going through life, and dude, I am fighting the same battle after same battle after the same battle. And it's not only the same battle, it's at the same time. I mean, it always comes up. I'm fighting a battle of bitterness. I'm fighting a battle of anger. I'm fighting a battle of depression. I'm fighting a battle where I don't feel worthy. And these battles just keep on and they keep on and they keep on. And it's right here because this enemy was an enemy that Israel had a long time. And sometimes it's the same struggle that you fight with over and over and over that just kind of wears you down. And this was kind of the position that Israel was in because their prophet Elisha, who was a man that lived to be about 80 years old, he had been with them for a number of times and he had done a number of miracles among them and he was down, he was out, he was gone. And here it comes again. Here comes that wave of depression. Here comes that wave of anger. But in this particular situation, it's a bunch of Moabite raiders. This was before they became the Oakland Raiders. And come on, man. Half the congregation not listening. That was good stuff. All right. The Moabite raiders come and they're attacking again. But it says that the Moabites entered it here, you know, at the same time in spring because that's when the harvest comes. I want to take a principle away from this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the attack will always come around the harvest time. Listen to me, and you need to know this because here's the thing. The enemy does not mind you. Satan does not mind you receiving the word. He doesn't mind you coming to church and hearing a sermon. He really doesn't. He doesn't mind you receiving to the word. What he minds is when you respond to the word. When you are going to face your most vicious battle is when you start to apply the word and the seed that God has put into you. That's when you're going to get the biggest battle. And Satan doesn't remind you getting the word. He's not going to test you during your sowing season. And here's what I mean. Coming to church Sunday after Sunday, that's not going to wake up Satan. But when you start to put into effect what you received on Sunday, that's going to get some attention. Just like the parable of the sower, listen to me. It's found over in Matthew chapter 13. It's a very familiar passage of scripture to y'all. But when the sower was distributing the seed, was there any feedback? Was there any hostility? Was there anybody resisting the sower when he was sowing the seed? Not at all. Because it's not the sowing of the seed that's the greatest threat right there, right? It was when the seed had hit the ground. That's when the ravens came. It's when the seed that had hit the ground, that's when the tares grew up and choked out the word. It's when the seed hit the ground and could be fruitful and multiply. That's when the attacks come. So coming to church Sunday after Sunday, that's not really going to wake up Satan. You're not really challenging Satan when you hear my sermons. When you're really challenging Satan is when you put into effect the things that you hear from the Word of God and when God speaks to your soul. And when you've been touched by a sermon. And the greatest measurement of the ministry of Elder Coy and myself is not the number of sermons that we preached. It's when you apply the sermons that we preach. Sister Jethi, God bless her soul. That's my way of telling you I'm about to tell you something. You know, when I hit like the 7 or 8 year mark, I was looking back at the history of Camp Creek Church. I mean, this church has been here over 193 years. And I'm looking over 193 year period, and I was like, I wonder where I rank among preachers, you know? And I found out that I've been here, I mean, I'd only been here 7 years, people, and already I was fourth longest serving pastor. Now, this church had issues. So I go, hey, Sister Jeff, I'm the fourth longest serving pastor. And you know how cheerful Sister Jeff was. Elder Keaton said 42 years. Oh, okay. So I started adding it up because this is how sinful I am, right? Elder Keaton served 42 years when they met once a month. And I've been doing it 7 years plus Wednesday night sermon for 7 years. Sister Jeff, I've preached more sermons. Man, that made me feel really good. But the success of my ministry is not based on the number of sermons that I preached. It's based on how you put into practice what's been preached. And so the Moabites would come, and they would come at every single year, and they would always come at the harvest time because the enemy comes at the harvest time. So I want to I want to pause real quick and just say, maybe the hardship that you're going through is a sign that it's harvest time. Maybe the hardship that you're going through right now is a sign that it's harvest time, because the resistance is always fiercest when you're on the border of kind of a breakthrough. Because the scripture says, so the enemy came in, right there it says, so the enemy came in and it was right there at the harvest time. Not the time of sowing. The time of sowing is not going to be the time of greatest struggle. It's going to be the harvest time. And the enemy will let you think all day long. Satan will let you think all day long. And he doesn't mind you thinking. He'll let you grab your concordance. He'll let you study 37 definitions of love. But when you go to bear the fruit of the seed that's been put inside you, well, that's when he's going to come. And so the enemy doesn't attack you when you applaud the word. He attacks you when you apply the word. And so they would, the Moabites would invade in the spring because of the harvest, and they would plunder the land. And here's what you can do. Take it as a good sign when you're getting attacked. Because you're not growing anything. If you're not growing anything, Satan's not going to attack you. And I'm not wishing anything bad, but I know there's some people right now that are going through some struggles right now. And I want to let you know, that's kind of an indicator to me that maybe it's harvest time. So what do you do in that harvest time? Well, we come back here and we're looking at this passage of scripture, because take care of your fruit. You know, in John chapter 15, verse 16, just like Elijah had departed and he left Elisha a double portion, Jesus was about to depart his disciples, and he was kind of leaving them some spiritual principles. And he says in verse 16, hey, look, guys. Let me quote it exactly. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I'd never seen that passage before like that. Okay, I've chosen you. I've ordained you that you should bear forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Well, hold on a second. It's possible for our fruit not to remain. It's possible for all that good stuff that God's put in us is growing up, and it's possible for our fruit not to remain. And then I go over to the epistles and I go over to the New Testament and I see where Peter's writing a letter. And Peter says, hey, man, here's what I want you to do. Besides, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to the temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound in ye, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sin. Brothers and sisters, it is entirely possible for you as a child of God to be unfruitful. And it's entirely for you as a child of God who have fruit to lose that fruit because you're forgetting to do the things that God has told us to do. And we know this intrinsically. We are in a constant warfare. Oh my goodness, this election cycle has me freaked out. I have got to turn off Fox News. I've got to turn off CNN. I've never watched MSNBC. But I got to turn. I mean, is anybody experiencing this? This kind of like this anxiety when you hear the news and it's like, oh, my word, the country is going to Hades in a handbasket. It's all going to collide. I got to move. Where am I going to move to? And I tend to forget. And I mean, this is the preacher talking. I tend to forget. God is on the throne. Amen. And it has never, hey, look, I don't care how bad it gets in America, until they burn us on the stakes and they feed us to the lions, we got it pretty easy compared to the first century church. And our God can do his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth, and he can touch the heart of Pharaoh, and he control the hearts of a Clinton. He can. And he can touch a Trump. So our God is in control. But I tell you what, man, when I'm not focusing and I'm not adding to my faith, I'm telling you what, my fruit, man, that grape, it's looking more and more like a raisin. It's just looking bad. And so here's what happens is these things are happening. And Jesus says here, I want you to go forth. I want you to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then this principle is later extracted in the letters to the churches. And it's saying, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, take care of your fruit. Take care of your fruit. Take care of your fruit because the devil wants to take it from you. I mean, he can do it in a whole bunch of different ways. He can sow discord in your life. He wants to sow discord in the nation. He wants to sow discord in the church. Over in Proverbs 16:6, 6:16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And then he licks it off, and the lot ticks it off. And the last one that he says in verse 19, he's saying, you know, the six things that the Lord hates, here's the one. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Over in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions among you and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Don't let people come in here with their messed up doctrines and sow discord among the church. Don't do it. Satan is going after your fruit one way or another. Either he's attacking you through depression, anxiety, fear, anger, or he's going to be trying to sow discord, because nothing makes him angrier than a child of God who is living in the happiness and fullness of his identity in Jesus Christ. I so much appreciated Brother Tim's introduction this morning. I constantly have to remind myself about my identity in Christ and that Jesus is pleased with me and can love me no more today, and he can absolutely love me no less. But it's in the sowing and the watering and the tending of the word that is where the word of God is changed from potential to power. It's in that watering and that working of the soil. And we may underestimate the power of the word of God, but I know we misinterpret the process by which it becomes practical in our lives, because God will tell us, man, it's harvest time. Now, that's pretty good news. Unless you're a farmer. And as a farmer, it's pretty good news. But from talking with my farmer friends, apparently harvest time is really hard work. I mean, it's like back-breaking work harvest time is. So we got harvest time, but harvest time can be a back-breaking work. And there's times when God has given us a sermon, God has given us a word, and we can go back and we can harvest that, and we can think about that. But that doesn't guarantee easiness by any stretch of the imagination. Sometimes it's just going to get harder. So there's a battle. And in this passage, some unnamed dude dies. And his fellow Israelites are carrying him along to bury him. And then all of a sudden the attack comes, because that's when the attack happens, when you least expect it. It happens to you in the parking lot. It happens to you in the church. It happens to you on your Valentine's Day. Here comes the attack. And so the attack comes at an unpredictable time, and it seems to startle them. So there's a lesson right there. Don't be surprised when the attack comes. I mean, so if a sermon lifts you up and you haven't felt so spiritually excited since you were like 14 at youth fellowship camp, and you're like, woo, I'm going to ride this spiritual high, don't be surprised when the attack comes. Oh no, the raiders are here. What am I going to do? So there's this sepulcher, and the people don't even have to do much. I mean, a sepulcher isn't in the ground. A sepulcher is like what's behind this door. All they got to do is push aside the door and chunk the body in. So they push aside the door. They chunk the body in. Oh man, I know I messed up. And please forgive me, because I'm tired. I jumped and I missed something. So it says, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabite invaded the land at the coming of the year, because that's the time when the attack always happens. It always happens at the time of harvest. Verse 21. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived, and he stood up on his feet. I am glad I did not leave that part off. Elisha's gone. You got it? What God has given you in a sermon may be long past. The revival you felt in your spirit might be over, but guess what, brothers and sisters in Christ? The power is still there. Follow me? So. Maybe the event is over, but here, man, I mean, we're talking about Elisha here. Elisha who parted the Jordan River. Elisha who threw salt on the water at Jericho and changed it from a poisonous water to a water that was able to revive people. This is the same Elisha that said, hey, man, dig ditches in the middle of a drought, and then he was able to cause it to rain. This is the same Elisha who the Shunammite woman, he went to her and said, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, don't get my hopes up. He says, you're going to have a baby. She has a baby. And then the baby dies. And she seeks him out. And he says, okay, baby's going to come back to life. And the baby came back to life. This same Elisha is the Elisha who healed Naaman of leprosy. And I can go on and on and on. But right here, let's talk about this miracle in the bones, where God spoke the word and God revived a soul. Because when the raiders come and invade your harvest to take you all the way back to the past, to that crippling thing that happened to you as a child, to the crazy aunt who says you need to be institutionalized, who the drunken father who says you're never going to amount to anything, to the kids in elementary school that picked on you because you had glasses. When Satan comes to take you back to your past, brothers and sisters, I want to let you know something. There's power in the word of God. You know, Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, thy word is like a fire shut up in my bones. And here's the really cool thing. So we've talked about the harvest. We've talked about when the enemy comes. We've talked about how during the harvest time, during the harvest time, that's when the enemy really wants to come, because he really wants to keep it out of your heart. He doesn't want you to be fruitful. He doesn't want you to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He wants to attack you in seasons of your harvest. But there's something else here, and it might not be as familiar to you unless you like graph out things, or unless you're into numbers and things like that. And here's a really cool thing. Elijah. And speaking about Elijah, and I got to wonder, you know, Elijah had almost an entire chapter dedicated to his death and burial. Y'all remember, it's over there in 1 Kings. I mean, he dies. He's swept up to heaven. The mantle falls down on Elijah. And you remember what Elisha was promised? Elisha was promised what's called a double portion of his spirit. What Elijah had, Elisha was going to get twice off. I mean, this is good stuff. And what's kind of curious is, if you go back, and you can Google this, but if you go back and you look at the miracles of Elijah had 14 recorded miracles in Scripture. It's kind of weird. When you go back and Google the miracles of Elisha, Elisha had 27. Now, I'm not a math whiz, but I know that 14 times 2 is 28, not 27. And God promised him through Elijah. I mean, the man of God spoke the word and said, you're going to get a double portion. And here Elisha is at the end of his days, number 27. Now, maybe y'all aren't as retentive as I am. Maybe y'all are all relaxed and y'all are just like, oh, yeah, we'll just, you know, no big deal. 27 is just as good as 28. Y'all are the same people that are happy with a B. Y'all are the same people. Oh, look, Mom, I got an A. Good for you. My personality wants the A+. I want the A+ and the smiley face. That's my personality. So when I see 27, that's kind of like a thwing. That's like a discordant note. I don't like the number 27. Because God promised 28. And Elisha was dead, and there's only 27. Can I really trust you? I wonder if Elisha had a thought like that. Probably not, because he's a much more godly man than me. But at the end of his days, he's like, man, I got that 27. I wonder when the 28th one's going to go. And he's dead. It's kind of sad. 27. Then we have this story. And here it is. And the Moabites attack, because the Moabites always attack. The enemies always come. The voices are always in your head. And they're always attacking you. And they do what the, you know, they panic. So here's what they did, man. They threw the body in the wrong tomb. You got to watch out what you do around a tomb. And it was a tomb that had Elisha's body in it. And so the body touched the bones of Elisha, and the guy's life came back to him. Miracle number 28. Now, I don't know what your individual calling is. What maybe early in your life you felt God calling you to, and how God is blessing you and he's pulling you in a certain direction, and something happened and you just got discouraged and you just got beat down. You're about to give up and you're about to tap out. I want to let you know that God is faithful to his promise, and you might not see the result of his promise, but God is faithful to his promise. There is power in the bones. And when you look at Elisha and you see this miracle, and I know it's designed to make a fulfillment of that promise, because that's the only recorded time that Elisha's bones did anything. I got it, you know. It's like, Lord, there's power in the bones, man. Why didn't you just let the power stay in the bone and then people come back and touch Elisha's bone and like that? No, that wasn't the purpose of it. I had a promise I needed to fulfill. And you know what we would have done, right? Elisha's bones, we would have had him back here at the baptistry, and y'all were sick, and it was like, oh, let's go touch Elisha's bone. You know, Brother Lawrence is sick at Emory Johns Creek. We'll go take Elisha's bone and touch him. That's how we do it, man. That's how we do it. But God is faithful to his promise. And the promise was, you're going to have a double portion of the spirit of Elisha. And Elisha had 14, and now Elisha has 28. Does that mean anything to anybody here? Because that, to me, is so encouraging. Because it tells me that God is faithful. It tells me that he can do anything. It tells me that although I think everything is over, it's dead and it's gone, the relationship can't be repaired, the friendship can't be mended, the situation can't be fixed, the marriage is utterly over, that my God can not only work with people, my God can work with bones. And if there's any doubt about it, all we have to do is go over to Ezekiel chapter 37, when he says, hey, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy to this valley of dry bones. It's not just one body. There's a whole army of dry bones out there. And it was so dry, the Bible says they were very dry bones. He says, prophesy to them. And then all of a sudden, he prophesied to them. And all of a sudden, it's like the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone connects to the leg bone. The leg bone connects to the hip bone. And, you know, all of a sudden, all these skeletons are gone. And then he says to Elijah, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy unto the four winds and tell the four winds, go. And the four winds go, boom. And all of a sudden, life comes back in the bones. And he says, it's just going to be the same way with Israel. I'm going to restore and I'm going to revive Israel. It's going to happen. And it's just the same way with us too. It's not just the nation of Israel, but it's the same way with us too. It says, God, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Here we are just like dead people, just a bag of dry bones. And all of a sudden God's spirit comes on us and gives us spiritual life. And now the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you with that spiritual life that you have. I want you not only to have a relationship with Jesus because he's your brother. I want you to have fellowship with Jesus. So do the things that you're supposed to do so that you can grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do these things so that you can have this life, this not only life, but abundant life. You know, so many of us, when we hear the term eternal life, we kind of think of eternal life in the terms of an unlimited number. It's kind of like infinity. But when you read the definition of eternal life has more to do with the quality of life that you're living than the quantity of life that you get. And so if right now as a child of God, you would take the words that God has spoken to you, whether through the sermons, whether through the Word of God, which is His Bible, if you take the words of God and you will actually start to apply them in your life, you're going to have a much better harvest. But don't expect just because it's harvest time and that you're feasting on the things of the Lord that the enemy is going to stop, because he is not going to. Struggle and fight and don't give up, because there is so much blessings in the power of God in His Word. Let's close out with this one. You read about this in Acts chapter 1, and it was the last appearance of Jesus in His physical body on this earth. And they're all standing there. Jesus had been resurrected because, you know, they put His body in a tomb. And God does some of His best work in a tomb. He does some of the best work in the darkest places of your life that you just kind of checked out. You just kind of given over. You're like, there's no way this can get fixed. He does His best work in the tomb. And so He's standing up and He's about to disappear. And He goes on up to heaven. And then these two voices come out and they say, hey, man. Why are you standing there looking up to heaven? And I got to say, you know, that's kind of an unfair question. I mean, you got a body levitating up into the clouds, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, if I was one of the dudes, I would have been sitting there thinking, you know, I just saw Jesus. If you could just give me a moment to kind of take this all in. But the angel said, why are you looking to Him going up into heaven? He's going to come back in the same way that He just left. And I'm told another place of Scripture that He is going to be faithful to fulfill that good work that He has placed in me, whether I see it or not. Some of y'all might be on your 27th miracle right now. Don't give up. You might not see the results of the 28th, but God is faithful to His word.